Like Kurt last night, I very much want to express my thanks to the Board of Directors for giving me this opportunity to share with you. I do count it a great privilege to speak at General Conference. These surroundings look very familiar, and I feel right at home. So it's good to be able to share with you. A number of you have asked me how my family is doing and all, and expressed that you were praying for us, and I very much appreciate that. Won't bore you with details, but I had some significant health issues in February that a lot of other people thought were pretty serious, but we got through those okay. On March 21st, my first granddaughter was born. She was 11 weeks early and spent 73 days in the hospital before she came home. My daughter is also expecting, and we thought initially that she was having triplets, and she lost two of the three. Kind of had to deal with that. I'll get to it, Aaron. Don't panic. We had to deal with that, but Brian and Hannah are doing very well. And I just very much appreciate all of your prayers and your loving support. Being a card-carrying grandpa now kind of makes you susceptible to all those jokes about getting old and all that kind of stuff. So I just thought if any of the rest of you are card-carrying grandmas and grandpas and feeling old, I just would share a little humor with you. Some of these are old. You've heard them before, but they're worth a good laugh. So just before the funeral services, the undertaker came up to a very elderly woman and asked her how old her husband was who had died. She said 98 years old, said he was just 2 years older than me. The undertaker said, "So you're 96? She said, "Yep, hardly worth going home, is it?" A reporter was interviewing a 104-year-old woman. He said, "What's the best thing about being 104? She said, "No peer pressure." I think you know you're getting old, and it gets pretty scary when you start making all the sounds of your coffee maker. You also know you're getting old, and it starts getting scary when half the stuff in your grocery cart says, "For fast relief." Some of you didn't think that one was funny. One for the men, one for the women, and then a prayer. Okay, this, because I probably need it. There was a man who said, "I've sure gotten old." He said, "I had two bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind. I can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. I take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia, poor circulation, hardly feel my hands and feet anymore. I can't remember if I'm 89 or 98. But thank God, I still have my driver's license." Amen. You don't... And if you don't think that's true, go to Florida and see Russ. One for the ladies. "I feel like my body's gotten totally out of shape, so I got my doctor's permission to join a fitness club and start exercising. I decided to take an aerobics class for seniors. I bent, twisted, gyrated, jumped up and down, and perspired for an hour. But by the time I got my leotards on, the class was over." What? Yeah, let's have our closing prayer, okay? This is the senility prayer. If you don't get it, just ask Russ later. He'll tell you. "Lord, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference." Okay? Mentioned my granddaughter Madeline. Aaron, you can put that up. She was born on March 21st. She was 11 weeks early. She weighed 2.5 pounds at birth and dropped down to 2 pounds, 1 ounce. That picture is of my hand in the isolette, just to give you some perspective about how tiny she was at that point. I think that's shortly after her birth. Next one, Aaron. And that's a little more recent. She doesn't have the feeding tube anymore, but that's a little more recent of her. She's just over 8 pounds and doing great. That's good, Aaron. Thank you. Real miracle of God, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's an incredible process to watch. When we went to the hospital that day to see our daughter-in-law and didn't know that we were going to walk out grandparents, that wasn't in the plan, really. But Madeline was born that day. Hi, guys. They're still going. I don't know who they were, but that was great. Madeline was born, and we didn't get to see her for about an hour and a half. And then we walked into the neonatal intensive care unit when she was about an hour and a half old, and we got to see her at that point. And I'd been a card-carrying grandpa for an hour and a half, and I was darn proud of it, too. And I reached in the isolette. We were allowed to touch. We weren't allowed to hold her at all, but we were allowed to touch. And I reached in, and her foot was about that big. And I reached in and I touched her foot. Okay, I tickled. Okay? And she immediately pulled away from me. And I was immediately reprimanded rather severely. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. I'm grandpa. Grandpa's tickle. That's what we do. They said, no, you don't understand, clown. They didn't say clown, but... being 11 weeks premature, she wasn't supposed to be here yet. And preemies like that do not need stimulation. What they're used to is being warm and cozy in their mother's womb, listening to the mother's heartbeat. They're not supposed to be there. They need to be left alone. They need to rest. They need it quiet. They just need to acclimate themselves to a rather hostile environment that we bring them into, that's cold and that's bright and that's crazy and there's all this commotion and stuff going on. And so I immediately learned, don't tickle. That's not a good thing. You get chewed out rather royally for that. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, I think we're a lot like that. Madeline wasn't supposed to be here yet. We're not really supposed to be here. This isn't our final home. The kingdom is our final home. We're just aliens and strangers passing through. And one of the dangers that I think we face is too much stimulation. Not that people are tickling us, but just there's too much going on. The world's crazy. There's always noise. There's always something going on. There's always hostilities. There's always all this stuff going on. And we just suffer from too much stimulation. Kurt last night with a prattle, cattle prod. You know, just the people using them things on us all the time, it seems like. I want to talk to you tonight about slowing down a little bit. See, I think if we really want spiritual stimulation, we need to slow down enough to be able to listen to God. And we just don't do that because we're overstimulated. There's too much going on. Think about the pace at which you live. I know the pace at which I live, and I suspect many of you are not a lot different because there's too much going on. We're all busy, but you know, busyness ceased to impress me years ago because anybody can be busy and not accomplish a thing that's worthwhile. Busyness just doesn't impress me. So what? People call me in the office and say, are you busy? And I say, no, just woke up from my nap, was sitting here twiddling my thumbs, you know? I usually try and keep it professional and polite and say, no, I'm fine, go ahead, you know?
You're busy.
Everybody's busy. That doesn't impress me at all. Our lives are rushed. They're hurried. They're harried. We're tired. We're worn out. We're frazzled. Sometimes we're out of breath. We're constantly late. We run on fumes. And then we wonder why we feel empty. I read through the Gospels and there's none of that in Jesus' life. None of that occurs in Jesus' life. But in our world, we it sows the wind and it's reaping the whirlwind, and we get caught up in that all the time. We get overstimulated. We just have to go, do, and we have very little time just to be children of God, to be quiet, to be faithful to Him. And the world models it for us constantly. The government wants us to accept a stimulus package, and we have to pass it in 24 hours, or the world will end and the sky will fall and the economy will crash. It's got to be in 24 hours. And then they write 1,200-page environmental laws, and none of them read it, but they vote on it anyway because they want to look like they're doing something. Because you got to be busy, got to be doing stuff. And then our children are bored if they're not playing three sports and playing video games as we transport them between the sports. Family meal times have disappeared except in the drive-through lane of the fast food restaurant. I probably don't need to go on, do I? None of that's biblical. That's not what's described in Scripture. I think for true spiritual stimulus, we need to slow down. See, I don't think it all the time it's a huge spiritual issue. I think sometimes the best thing we could do spiritually is be go to bed and get some sleep. You know, it's not this huge spiritual thing. Go to bed. You know, you're tired, you're wore out, you look terrible. Go to bed. Yeah, I mean, sometimes I think it's that easy. So let me share for spiritual stimulus some of what I think we need to do. First, we need to wait. I don't like to wait, and you don't like to wait, and waiting is really hard. It's just tough to wait. In Psalm 27:14, by the way, you were handed an outline and many of the verses are on there. And you don't have to follow along with that, but at least watch it now and then because it lets you know when to wake up your neighbor so they're not sitting here when we're home. Psalm 27:14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. And we don't like to wait. That is so hard to do. I still go and sit with people through surgeries as they wait because it's sitting through surgeries is tough. Because it's out of your control. You don't know what's happening. And there's nothing to do except wait. And it's nerve-wracking and it's really hard. Our society is so crazy. We get mad if we miss one section of the revolving door. All right, we don't like to wait for the next section. You know, I don't like to wait for 2 minutes for the microwave popcorn to get done. We just don't like to wait. We're not very good at it at all. It's just, you know, it's an immediate gratification culture. Pirates can take over a ship on the other side of the world and we know about it in 10 minutes. We want to know now. We don't want to wait for anything. In Psalm 37:7-34, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Wait for the Lord and keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Wait for the Lord. You'll inherit the land. Probably in Psalm 37 has a bunch of verses that say we'll inherit the land, not sky, land in the kingdom. We need to wait. Secondly, we need to be still. You know, children are not the only ones with ADHD. Holy cow. Psalm 46:1-10 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How many of you parents have told your kids, be still? God doesn't say it like that. I think He says, be still. Be still. We're not real great at that either. It's just difficult to stop. We don't have to go. We don't have to do all that stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans anyway. We don't have to keep moving. We can wait. We can be still. Thirdly, we can pray. Jesus knew how to wait and He knew how to be still and He knew how to pray to reconnect and to recharge and to be filled In Matthew 14:23, this is after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I get in a solitary place and all I hear is the noise in my head. You know, it takes some time to get rid of that noise and to reconnect with God. This isn't a message on prayer, but I write down, if you want, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, two of my favorite verses about prayer. They say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul doesn't say pray because you're going to feel guilty if you don't pray more. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about connecting with God. He says when you pray, what will happen is peace because you do connect with God. I mean, who prays enough? Raise your hand real tall. You know, we feel guilty we don't pray enough. That's so silly. Pray and find peace. That's what it's intended to bring as we connect with God. Fourthly, we can listen. I just looked in the concordance and said the word listen was used 352 times in the Bible. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We need to listen well to what God is saying to us, and then we need to apply it well also. You know, I think most of the communication difficulties that couples have is just because they don't listen. Because she starts talking and he starts formulating his defense. You know, he stops listening and starts thinking of what he's going to say in response. And as soon as you start formulating your defense, you stop listening. And so the messages don't get through. It's just a matter of listening better. In order to find spiritual stimulus, I think we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to be still. We need to pray. And we need to listen a whole lot better than we do most of the time. Some don'ts. I think we don't need to rush into everything. That's the world's pattern, is rush, 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 hurry, 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 go, 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 do, 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 do. I looked in the word quickly in the Bible. It's used about repairing relationships. It says if relationships are broken, fix it quickly. When we have broken relationships in conflict, we tend to want to go bury our head in the sand and hide, and we don't fix it, and we let it fester and boil up, and then becomes much worse. It says, no, if relationships between each other is broken, fix it quickly. Because our relationships matter. If our relationships are broken, it hinders our relationship with God. Fix it quickly. Deal with that. The word quickly was also used when the women, after Jesus' resurrection, the women were told, go share the fact he rose. Quickly. Hurry, go share. That matters. But the most notable, I thought, use of the word quickly is in John 13:27. Jesus said, what you're going to do, do quickly. To Judas. Looked at the word rush, not there a whole lot. Predominantly in the story when Jesus cast out the demons out of the demoniac named Legion, they went into the herd of pigs and they rushed down the hill and over the cliff and into the lake and drowned. You ever feel like a pig rushing over the cliff into the lake and drowning? Just so you don't smell that way. We don't need to rush everything. Secondly, we don't need to neglect Sabbath rest. Boy, that could be a whole other message, but folks, God rested on the seventh day, and he didn't need to. He just did that as a model for us. Because it's really silly for us to think that as human, puny little human beings, we can work all the time and not pay some negative consequences to that. We're not made to work all the time. We need some rest. And I left out of Matthew 11:28 that I meant to put on there, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you a list of 17 more things to have done by quitting time. That's not what he said. He said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not real spiritual, is it? Go to bed, get some sleep. You know? It just,
Sundays aren't my Sabbath. You know, I get up early and do quite a bit on Sunday. It's never been my Sabbath as a pastor. But I take some time off. I get away. I have to rest. Can't be on call 24 hours a day and be available 24 hours a day and be any good when you really need me. Got to get away sometime. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 11, but please do it slowly so the dust doesn't fly all over, okay? Because we don't look at 1 Chronicles real often. I think this is a wonderful story that just illustrates slowing down a bit. This is the story of the exploits of three of David's mighty men. And as you read through here, it describes 30 mighty men that David had, and they did some incredible things. And then it describes two groups of three mighty men, and then it describes a couple of prominent leaders. So by my old math, that's about 38 mighty men that David had, and they made Rambo look like a sissy. I mean, the stuff, they didn't have machine guns, they had swords, and they used them really well. And God worked through them mightily, and they did some incredible things. You've heard of the hole-in-the-wall gang. This is King David and the Cave of Adullam gang. You know, that David has just become king over all of Israel. He has conquered Jerusalem, but that was a rough trip. I mean, he spent a lot of time running away from Saul and trying not to let Saul kill him, and he's constantly fighting these pesky Philistines now. They're all around. Look at verse 9 in 1 Chronicles 11. It says, "And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him." So other folks need to learn to back off because God's on David's side. Okay? Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock at the Cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the Valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem." So David's been running all over the place, and he just takes a break, and he goes back to the hideout, to the stronghold, to the Cave of Adullam, and he's there with the mighty men that were there to protect him. And the Philistines are all over the place. They're in the Valley of Rephaim, just southwest of Jerusalem, and they have a fort, they have a garrison. Their stronghold is in Bethlehem, and David was born in Bethlehem. That's his hometown. So he's sitting in the cave with his feet up, just kind of sitting back, chilling out, and thinking about home. He, you know, may have been a big battle that day, and he's just kind of tired, and he's just chilling out. Look at verse 17. "David longed for water and said, 'Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem.'" Just kind of sitting back, relaxed, and David just kind of sighs, thinking about Bethlehem. He goes, "Oh, man." It's like me going, "Oh, man, could I use a Diet Coke about that big?" But David says, "I'd love a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem, because I remember that well. That was great. That water was so sweet. It was great." David doesn't give a command. He doesn't say it to anybody in particular. He just expresses the longing of his heart. And he says, "Oh man, I'd love a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." Verse 18, the first part of the verse. "So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David." Time out. He didn't give an order. He didn't give a command. He didn't say, "You three, go." He just said, "Oh, man, a drink of water from Bethlehem would be great." And those three were close enough to the king to hear the quiet longings of his heart. So what do? They leave the hideout, and they break through the Philistine lines, the front lines. So they're in front of the front lines. And they go to Bethlehem, where there's a garrison of the enemy. And there's a gate in the front of the garrison, and there's a well in front of that, and they go there and they get a drink of water. And I don't know how many people died, but I bet some did, to get a drink of water for the king. They get the drink of water, and then they go back and they fight their way back to the front lines and through the front lines, and then the guys that are on their side don't kill them when they approach their front lines, and they go to the king and they say, "King, here's your drink of water." And look at the rest of verse 18. They give it to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "God forbid that I should do this," he said. "Should I drink the blood of these men who went at risk of their lives?" Because they risked their lives to bring it back, David would not drink it. David just said, "Oh man, a drink of water would be great." And these guys went and got it. At the front door of the enemy, they went and got the drink of water for him, brought it back. And he said, I can't drink this. And he poured it out on the ground. He said, that water is too valuable. They risked their lives. It's an incredible story that the mighty men would do that. In Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The pattern of this world is stimulus. The pattern of this world is an absolutely crazy pace. And we live at that so long, and then all of a sudden we feel empty. And as adults, we long for that mountaintop spiritual experience like we had as a kid at camp. And we live at this absolutely crazy pace, and we can't ever recapture that because we don't stop long enough to listen to God. We don't slow down enough to focus. We seldom recapture it because we're in too big a hurry to listen to the quiet longings of our Lord. I think the applications to that are fairly obvious. That we just need to slow down and wait and be still and listen and pray. But we can't just say that. It takes very determined and purposeful and deliberate effort. And times we need to turn off the TV and turn off the noise and open God's Word and submerge ourselves in that and listen to what the Lord has to say to us. So if you need spiritual stimulus, I would encourage you to slow down enough to get close enough to the King to hear His longings for your life. It's pretty incredible what you'll hear when you're really close to Him. I'm going to close with this story that many of you have heard before, but I just think it's a great story. It's called The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. It says, there once was a fellow who with his dad farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year they would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go to the nearest city to sell their produce. Except for their name and the patch of ground, father and son had little in common. The old man believed in taking it easy. The boy was usually in a hurry, the go-getter type. One morning very early, they hitched up the ox to the loaded cart and started on the long journey. The son figured if they walked faster, kept going all night and day, they'd make market by early the next morning. So he kept prodding the ox with a stick, urging the beast to go faster. Take it easy, son, said the old man. You'll last longer. But if we get to market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices, argued the son. 4 hours and 4 miles down the road, they came to a little house. The father smiled and said, here's your uncle's place. Let's stop in and say hello. But we've lost an hour already, complained the hotshot. Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom, the father answered slowly. The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two old men laughed and talked away an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox. As they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. The left is the shorter way, said the son. I know it, replied the old man, but this way is much prettier. Have you no respect for time? The young man shouted. Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to the fullest. The winding path led through graceful meadows, wildflowers, and along a rippling stream, all of which the young man missed as he churned within, boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden. The old man breathed in the aroma, listened to the babbling brook, and pulled the ox to a halt. Let's sleep here, he sighed. This is the last trip I'm making with you, snapped the son. You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than making money. Why, that's the nicest thing you've said to me in a long time, smiled the dad. A couple minutes later, he was snoring as his boy glared back at the stars. The night dragged on slowly. The son was restless. Before sunrise, the man shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of a ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" the boy exploded. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch sometime yourself. We need to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning. By the time the other car was back on the road, suddenly a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd almost be sold out by now," grumbled the son. "Take it easy, you'll last longer and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped and stared straight down at it for a long, long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had once been the city of Hiroshima. Rather than living lives that resemble a nuclear explosion of overstimulation, slow down and get close enough to the King to hear his quiet whispers to you, and then respond in love and in loyalty to him.